Years ago, an elder saw me do something, not here. This is in the very first church that I worked with, and misinterpreted it. From that point on, nothing I could do was right. I'm not going to go to any detail of what we tried to do to make it right, but the long story short is I had to leave that congregation. One thing I've learned that as a preacher, my life is in the public eye, and what I do is open to critique, and I'm not complaining. That's just the way it is. Also, vast interpretation. So it's like one of these blogs or news items, and no matter what is stated, you get all the different opinions that go one direction or the other. And so how I handle my marriage and children and life and so on is up to public scrutiny. And so I struggle with, should I say something or should I not? Sometimes the wisdom is not to say anything, and sometimes the wisdom is to say something. And I realize that no matter what I do, whether I say it or don't say it, it's not going to be the right thing or it's going to be the right thing. So I think better in this case to say something. So I want to publicly state that I am supportive of the elders' decision to have a mask-only assembly. I don't want anything I say or do to come across that I'm trying to make a statement against what they're doing or anything. I'm fully supportive of their decision because they're in the same position no matter what they decide. It's going to be the wrong thing and it's going to be the right thing. My personal problem is I have a great difficulty wearing a mask. Put it this way, because of the new city rules, I've had to avoid public places. And when I've had to shop, it's been I'm not going to tell you what I do, but it's very quick, and I'm out of there. I'll tell you, I do this. That's what I do. And so I didn't want to sit here in your room here doing this the whole time. And so me coming and going quickly is in no way an expression of being unsupportive of the elders, unloving of you, judgmental of what you do or don't do. And so I'm just saying, God bless us all, mask wearers, non-mask wearers, homestayers, non-homestayers. Just God bless us all as we get through this. And God bless you as you make your judgment on me. Enough of that. Let's get into something more important, God's Word. I know we also, part of the thing is we have to be out by a certain time. And so I almost decided against reading Romans chapter 6. But I thought, if that's all I do, that'll be good. So I want to begin because we're at the very last verse of Romans chapter 6. And I think it would be good to get this in the context, not the context of the whole book, but the context of this chapter, by just simply reading this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him, to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from those things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're like me, when I read through a passage like that, I end up having a lot of questions. And the main question is, what did he just say? Did you just read that and go, well, you start catching something, and then he moves on, and you think, well, I just missed something. That was deeper than what I realized. There's more to that than what is you just see on the surface. And really, basically, that's what teaching and preaching is. It's bringing out the meaning of the Scriptures. What does this mean, and what does this mean in our daily life? And so that's what we're doing as we have taken, I believe, 9 lessons on this chapter, trying to pull out the meaning and see what it says and how it applies to our lives. It's on the website if you haven't listened to them and you don't have anything better to do. You can catch up on them and see what the whole context is. But we're ending this day, and we're talking about payday or birthday. And those are 2 days we enjoy, our payday and our birthday. You know, a lot of cultures don't celebrate birthdays. Maybe some of you come from a culture that really doesn't celebrate birthdays. In Fiji, you would go to a village, especially the villages, and you would ask someone how old they were. They didn't know. They didn't know when their birthday was. And the reason is because they don't celebrate their birthday. Traditionally, they celebrate one birthday, and that's their first birthday. And I think culturally what that is, it was also a name day, is that if a child lived for a year, that meant they would probably continue living. And so they didn't even give them a name for the first year because they don't want to get attached to a child that may not live. First birthday was very important. They lived for a year. And after that, no one knew what their birthday was. They changed that as society changed, and now they celebrate 16th and 21st to a degree. But they really don't celebrate birthdays. And I know as we age, birthday parties aren't as important as for most of us. I know for some of you maybe, but for most, you know, birthday parties are not as important as they once were when you were a child. But you know as well as I, if you're on Facebook, those likes that you get, those happy birthdays that you get, make you feel good, don't they? And if you only get 3 happy birthdays on your Facebook, you feel what? Nobody loves me. But if you get 50, you're like, well, people love me. And so birthdays are important. We like our birthdays. In general, they're good. And so it is with paydays. We love paydays. We love to get our check. And it doesn't matter if you're working for minimum wage or you're working for a bigger check. You know, that payday is a good day. I remember my first paydays as a high school teenager. First job, I don't even count it much as a job. I hoed beets. I had to bring your own hoe and your own lunch and your own water, and they put you out in this field and you hoe beets 50 cents a row, and I thought I was going to make a lot of money. I made $1 a day, 2 rows. Those rows were long. And so I got smart and got my junior life-saving degree, and I became a lifeguard. And I was making, in 1971, 80 cents an hour. And I remember my first paycheck, I put part of it in my savings account, and then I walked to the Ben Franklin store, and they had these big tubs of candy, all sorts of candy, and with my own money, bought that candy, paid for it with my own. It felt good to have a paycheck. It's a wonderful feeling to get a paycheck. And so Paul here really is saying, what do you want to celebrate, spiritually speaking, your payday or your birthday? And it's in 6:23, and we'll read that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a familiar passage for most people. It's easy to memorize, and a lot of people have memorized that. And so we're looking at this, and we're seeing a payday in the scripture, and we're seeing a birthday also in the scripture. Let's look at it in its different forms. The wages of sin. Wages. Wages are what you work for. We all know that. It's your pay. It's what you get when you work. Over in Matthew chapter 20, I think Robert had one of these in his parables, where the parable of the workers who came and they agreed, I'll work for a day and I'll get paid a denarii. And then the other ones came and said, I'll pay you what's fair. And they all got paid the same at the end of it. But that's really how most places pay. We pay weekly, biweekly, you know, monthly, things like that. But in a lot of places, it's a daily wage. You get a daily wage for what you do. And here, even though he's talking about the ultimate eternal death, I think that is implied here. But the context of the whole scripture here is talking about a daily payment, a daily payment of death. Adam and Eve were told, you eat of the tree, you're going to die. And then a lot of people say they didn't die. Well, they begin to die that day. It's one of the ways we explain it. They walked out of that garden breathing. Yeah, they were still alive, but they were dying. Every day, they died a little. And I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about their relationships. And in every area of their life, they died a little. And you just start reading the story. And immediately you see Cain and Abel, they're having conflict with one another. And Cain is having personal struggles in his life. They were dying a little bit at a time. And this is what the works of the flesh are talk about in Galatians chapter 5. The term is the works of the flesh. And in your NIV, it's going to say the acts of the carnal or the sinful nature. But the word is works, the acts, the works of the body, the physical body. And he says the works or the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a paycheck every time you work. Every time you're involved in one of those works, you pay death. You're still breathing. You're still laughing. You're still having good times. You're still living, but those works are killing you, a little at a time. It kills a part of you, or it kills relationships with others. And this is the wage for living what the way Paul says in chapter 5 that we didn't cover, in Adam, in sin. We're under this dominion of sin. It's like a hand pushing us down under this dominion of sin. It's the daily payment, the daily wage of living in sin. It's you're in this dominion, this kingdom called sin, and the direction of life in this kingdom, in this dominion, is pride and lust and anger and envy and gluttony and greed and laziness. These are pillars in sin's dominion. This is how those who live under this power live. This is the only choice they have. They're in slavery to this. They're enslaved to pride and lust and anger. They're doing all these things. And all these are destructive. And this is the currency of the kingdom of Satan. The currency is destruction. Pride destroys relationships. Lust destroys your own personality, and it damages trust and integrity. Gluttony destroys the body. Anger hurts others. Envy and greed destroy contentment. Daily death. Every day, the price we get, the payment we get when we're in the dominion of sin is death. The wages of sin. Notice he doesn't say the wages for sinning. He doesn't say the wages for sinning, but the wages of or paid by sin is death. And I know for some you're saying, oh, what's the difference with that? Let me try to explain it. Think of it this way. And this way Paul wants you to think of it. If I said something like this, the wages of Alan is 50 cents an hour. Would you work for me? No, you don't want to work for 50 cents an hour. All right, or even 80 cents an hour. All right, but that's the same thing. The wages of the power of sin is death. And so Paul wants you to think of sin not so much as the things that are done, the sinning, but this power that's over you, a master that you're powerless to escape. You desperately want to get out of this condition. You want to get out of this dominion. You want to get out of this kingdom, and you need to get out of it. But you can't, all right? That's the problem. You can't. You're born into this kingdom, and you can't get out of it. There's a king here in this kingdom who is ruthless. He ruthlessly reigns over every part of your life. You're subjects to him, as he says here, as slaves. You must do his bidding. You have no hope. You have to live this way. This is the lot of your life, pride, lust, anger. It's the way of the kingdom of Satan. It's a dimension. It's one that is hated, but one that is understood. It's filled with laws. It's filled with regulations that can't be kept. So you're constantly breaking them. And the daily payment under that power by that king in that dimension called the world, is a daily dose of death, leading you onward to a final and an ultimate death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You would think he would say the wages of righteousness before he said you're slaves to righteousness. So you would think he would say, and the wages of righteousness is, you would expect wages for your righteousness. Because see, we're born in a world of law. We understand law. We want to know the rules. We really want to know the rules. Just tell us the rules and we'll follow the rules. We understand reward. We understand punishment. We understand the sin dimension that we're living in. And we say things like, you get what you deserve. I only want what I deserve. I deserve my pay. I deserve more. You deserve this. All your commercials are filled with you deserve. We understand this, and we're pulled by that. And so we expect to wage when we live in the kingdom of God. We expect a wage of righteousness when we're in the dominion of the kingdom of God. And we're called to live righteously. We're told to do that. We're the slaves of righteousness. And so we're trying to live righteously. We're trying to live right. And so we think we should get a good wage for the good things that we do. That's the way the world thinks. And Paul is calling us, we need to think and see our new dimension, our new life, as different. Al Capone, and for those of you who haven't read any history, he was the biggest gangster in the 30s up in Chicago. He said this, he was a murderer. He said, "I'm a kind person. I'm kind to everyone. But if you're unkind to me, then kindness is not what you'll remember me by." He was living in the sin dimension. He defined his own personal kindness, and he said, "I'm kind to everyone. Just be kind back. Treat me the way that I treat you. But if you don't treat me the way I think you should treat me, then you're going to learn what unkindness is all about." And we understand that. We want a wage. We want a payment for our righteousness. We want to do things. "God, look what I've done for you. I did this right, and I did this right. And then what happens to me? Bad things happen to me after I did all these good things, after I lived righteously." We're thinking in the wrong way. We're thinking in the old way. You're in a different dimension. You're in a different kingdom. You're no longer working for wages in this new kingdom. You have been moved from the power and dominion of sin and law, and you are now in the power of grace. You no longer live in the kingdom called sin, but you're in the kingdom of God, and you're under His rule and His authority, and there's not a wage here. There's a gift. You're in a new dimension, the grace dimension, and there's a different way of thinking. There's a different way of learning and living, and there's no payment. There's no payment in this kingdom, because that payment was already taken care of in Christ on the cross. You just took bread and juice as a reminder of a gift that was given to you, not a wage that was paid to you. This gift is eternal life. Eternal life. What does this look like? What does that word eternal life look like? And growing up, I always said it's heaven. Eternal life is heaven. And so every time I read the words eternal life, I thought, well, that's something that's going to happen in the future. It's going to happen up in heaven. And so I've got to wait around here. I've got to endure life. I've got to try and make it, try and keep the rules of living righteously so I can make it to heaven. That's old way of thinking. But he is talking about eternal life now. Most of the time, I would say all the time, but someone will prove me wrong. But I think all the time when we see this eternal life, he's talking about life that begins at your new birth, and it continues and it never ends. It changes into another dimension after we physically die and go. There's a different type of eternal life, a fulfillment, a glorification is what Paul talks about it. But part of this eternal life, what you want to think, and this is just a part, not all of it, part of this eternal life is a fight. You see, we don't like to think about fighting. But part of living your new life in Christ is fighting. Free from sin does not mean free from sinning. If that was true, this week would prove that every person here is not a Christian. Because every adult here, in some way, sinned. Free from sin, when Paul talks about, is not free from sinning. Our everyday experience confirms that. And people forever question whether they're saved or whether they're lost, or whether they were even converted. Was I really converted to Christ because I did X this week? I had this attitude this week. I did the wrong thing. I didn't do the right thing. And so we see that and we question ourselves if we think free from sin is free from sinning. And he's not even saying that our righteousness is a relative righteousness. In other words, through our own power and our moral energy and our discipline and our hard work, we become less sinful each day and we become more righteous. That's what I'm doing. I'm working hard at being a better person, a more righteous person. We don't grow to a greater righteousness through our discipline and our hard work and trying hard to get rid of sins and putting on these acts of righteousness. I know that's going to be misinterpreted. Because yes, you do put off and put on. That go and listen to my whole series on 1 John if you have 70 hours. Because I said it over and over and over again, there are things we do, but there's a reason why we do those things. So if you misheard me, you have a two-week assignment where you can listen for 70 hours on that. What Paul is saying is this: in Christ, a person who is in Christ has been released. He is free from this power, this master that you have to obey that's called sin. You are no longer ruled by sin. Another way I've tried to explain it, you're no longer living in the house of sin. That's not your abode anymore. You're not living there anymore. There's a line, there's a boundary, there's another dimension which God has placed you in. And in that kingdom, He gifted you something. And that gift was righteousness. That gift, if you went back to chapter 4 of Romans, he says, you have been, some translations say credited, some say imputed, and the best way to say it is God just took Christ's righteousness and he placed it on you when you came to him in faith, and he looks at you and he says, you are righteous. And you say, but last week I had a bad attitude, and God says, you are righteous. And it has nothing to do with what you did, because that's a wage. What this is a gift. Do you deserve to be called righteous and perfect and holy? No. But if God speaks it and he says it, it is true, whether you feel it or whether you act it or not. And that's the good news. Because if you're in Christ, God views you as Christ. And I have no idea what your expressions are. I don't know if you're going, wow, or if you're going, I don't know. Well, you study God's word and see what it's saying there. You now live under a different master. A different Lord. You're free from master sin. And now you are free, and this is where your struggle is, to fight sin under your new Lord. This is what bothers you, because you're fighting sin. And you just wish you were free from it in the sense that you'd never had to deal with it anymore. No, you're free from the power of sin to now you're on the other side to fight sin. This is part of eternal life right now, is you have to fight sin. You don't give in to sin. You fight sin. And so you have this constant struggle with sin, against sin, and then part of the temptation to say, well, I'm not a Christian because I'm fighting sin. And the fact is, you are a Christian because you are fighting sin. The fact that you struggle shows that you're under the power and dominion of God and not under the power and dominion of Satan. Under the power and dominion of Satan, you just do what you want to do. Go with it. And you're living under his power, and you can do whatever you want. And you pay the price. You feel the death. And you don't like it, but you're powerless to do anything else. In the kingdom of God, you have the power to fight sin. The tyrant sin still fights, wages war against you. You resist, you listen to your new Lord. You are an under-hearer, which is what obedience means. You're under him and you're hearing him, you're listening to him, and you're saying, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live my life? This old dimension you came from, this world dimension, ruled in death and sin and wrath and law, and now you live in a grace dimension, and it has no power. Sin has no power over you. You're no longer under the wrath of God. You're at peace with God. you're no longer under law, but under grace. And he says this eternal life, so you don't think it's something you did, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It happened when you entered into Christ. God moved you by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to a new kingdom, a new dimension. And so the question you have to ask yourself is not so much when did I believe, which is an important question, but a more important question is when did I experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Because it is his death, burial, and resurrection that we remember every Sunday that brought us into a saving relationship. And so we say, well, when did I ever experience that? And Paul answered that as we did in the first part of the chapter. When you were buried with him in baptism into death. You know, I have questioned my salvation often. I've always wondered, am I really saved? And then I remember is coming out of the water. I remember, I can't get that out of my mind. I opened my eyes underwater. Maybe you kept your eyes closed. I opened my eyes underwater and looked at it. And as I came up, now I remember. That's when I was joined with Christ's burial and his resurrection. And I was raised. And this is not me making it up. Read it in chapter 6. I was raised walking a new life. Paul said, when you experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it was nothing you did. A gift from God. God moved you to a new life. God moved you to a new dimension. God moved you to a living hope. God moved you to a new kingdom, and it's his gift. He says, you're righteous, you're in Christ, you're perfect, you're holy. That was our birthday. That was the day of our birth. And so we celebrate the day of our birth instead of our paycheck. We don't want a paycheck. And there is no paycheck if you're in Christ. I wrote a paraphrase, as I often do. It helps me study the scriptures. And I challenge you to take Romans chapter 6 and put it in first person. This whole series came from my friend, my cowboy friend, Tim Lowry, who's probably listening right now, who called me up, 40-year-old friend. He's not 40 years as a friend, called me and said, hey, I did this. I wrote this, it changed the way I thought. And so it took me a couple of weeks, but I wrote it out in first person myself. And then that challenged me, hey, I need to share this with the congregation. It's not hard to change we to I, you to I. If you would just take about 10, 20 minutes out of your day, and in periods, I did it actually in 5-minute periods. I didn't do it in one shot. And write it in first person and then read it and say what I did. I think it will help you see what you did in Christ or what you need to do. You might not have done it. You might need to do it. And so in my paraphrase, I expanded a bit. And I'm going to read the chapter with you and then we'll be done. What shall I say to this? Should I live under the same roof as sin, just so that there will be a superabundance of grace? Ridiculous. I forever left the dominion of sin. How can I say it's still my home? It is quite clear that when I was immersed into Christ Jesus, I was plunged into his death and bonded to every benefit of his death. Let me connect the dots for you. Through a dipping underwater, I was buried with him into death. This began a total separation from my old life. Christ was raised out from the dead by the magnificent majesty of the Father. In exactly the same way, I am also raised up like him so that I might live my new life in a uniquely new way. In view of the fact that my baptism intertwined me with him into a mirror image of his death, I will certainly experience a similar likeness of his resurrection, thus experiencing this. The old me was crucified with him. The express purpose of that crucifixion was so that the life of selfish me might be completely defective. Thus, I am no longer slavishly devoted to sinful me. For having experienced this death, God's judgment pronounces me just as if I had never sinned. On top of all of this, if I in fact died with Christ, I am firmly persuaded and am confident that I will also live with him. For I have come to grasp that Christ, having been raised up from the dead, will never face death again. He is outside death's jurisdiction and is no longer under its rule. The death Christ died was a one-time death, but now the life he currently lives, he lives oriented to God. So in the same way, I consider and think of selfish me as truly a lifeless corpse in regard to sinful me. But indeed, now I live oriented with eyes toward God while implanted in Christ Jesus. This is how it all comes together. I must not allow for any possibility for sinful me to be king and pay attention and comply to the urges, feelings, and passionate longings of my physical body. Neither will I keep on pampering any part of my personality, using it as a weapon or excuse toward hurtful living centered in sinful me. Rather, I will yield myself to God just as if I was snatched out of death to living. My whole personality as a tool of right conduct oriented toward God. Because of this, it rules out the fact that sin will ever dominate me. For I am in no way under the rule of any kind of law. I am subject to the power of God's kindness, love, and blessing. What then? Since I no longer abide under any kind of rule or regulation, but under God's favor, kindness, and blessing, can't I leave open the possibility of sin and indulge me just a little? What a crazy notion. It is so obviously clear that if I worshipfully listen and wholly submit to anyone as a slave, then I'm compelled to obey him. It matters not whether I am a slave to any sort of sin with the result of death, or whether a slave of obedience with the result of correct living. But thank God, I used to be a slave to the selfish and sinful me, but now, with every fiber of my being and with full attention and compliance, I am molded by the teaching into which God placed me. I have been emancipated from the sin of me and have been placed in bondage to right living. I am using a down-to-earth example because it's difficult to think in spiritual terms. I used to be tied up in all sorts of impurity, my thoughts muddied, feelings mixed, words filthy, and actions addicted. Truly a type of slavery following the call of any and all of the world's pollution. I was in a downward spiral from chaos to anarchy, living unruly and rebellious, a mutineer against anything God had to say. But now, just as I was once wholeheartedly devoted to that kind of life, I have turned that slavery around and have bonded the whole of myself to God's right way of living, allowing him to clear my thinking, keep my feeling focused, make my words fitting, and actions guided under the rule and approval of God's direction and justice. This slavery leads me up a progressive path of a continually transformed life. When I was enslaved to the sin of me, I turned my nose up at anything termed righteous and was elated to throw myself totally into the life of selfish me. Being controlled by correct and right living meant nothing to me. What fruit did I enjoy with that type of living? No fruit at all, just shame at the memory of it. It was a dead-end life of death. But now I am liberated, emancipated from selfish and sinful me. I am now bound to God and willingly enslaved to him. The fruit I enjoy is a harvest of becoming more like him. The path that I'm on can only be described as eternal life. For the daily payment to those living in the sin dimension who serve selfish and sinful me is a life of death that leads to ultimate death. But for those in Christ Jesus, our Lord, God's gift is a life of eternal life that leads to ultimate life. God bless us all as we live for Him.